Open your Bibles today to the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and we will conclude this book looking at chapters 6, 7, and 8. This is God's love story. It is His stamp of approval on the physical act of making love within the confines of marriage. This is something that God invented and intended for a husband and wife to enjoy. And it's all about romance and love. And Father, we ask that You would sanctify us by Your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. Where has thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Where has thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? And I think, now these are the ladies of the land, probably the companions of the bride in this story. And I think that these ladies, these companions, are giving her a bit of hard time, actually, perhaps even being somewhat sarcastic, because they say, where is your beloved? Where is he? You're the fairest among women. He's supposed to love you, so where is he? He's not around. And, of course, I don't know, there might be some jealousy here. What do you think? But I do know that this is similar to what the unsaved sometimes say to Christians when Christians are going through difficult times. They say, where's your God now? Why doesn't your God help you now that you really need help? Verse 2. The woman answers, my beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. She not only knows where the man went, she not only knows where he is, but in fact, back in chapter 4, she's the one who told him to go there. Verse 3, she says, I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies. They love each other, and they trust each other, and other people cannot shake their confidence. And it should be the same with us in Jesus. The Bible says that God knows those who belong to Him. That is such a comforting verse. Others may think that you're not a Christian because you don't believe exactly the way they do on every single issue. Others may think that you're not a Christian because you haven't always behaved like a Christian. But God knows if you belong to Him. God knows if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. People can say anything they want to say. They can try to discourage you as a follower of Christ any way they want to. But they cannot shake your confidence in Christ. And they certainly can't shake God's commitment to you. Verse 4. Thou art beautiful. And this is the bridegroom, the man in the story, praising the woman that he loves. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tisra, comely as Jerusalem, awe-inspiring as an army with banners. Tisra was a beautiful city in northern Israel. And Jerusalem was God's favorite city anywhere. And the man is saying that the woman he loves is both beautiful and loved by God. And I don't know exactly how rich this woman was monetarily, but she was rich indeed because she was loved by God and by the man that she loves. That's pretty good. Can't ask for much more than that. Verse 5, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep, which go up from the washing, of which every one bears twins, and there is not one barren among them. Like a piece of a pomegranate are your temples within my locks. And again, figurative language. as is seen throughout this book. And he's actually already said these things about her, but he repeats them because you cannot say enough good things about someone who you love. You see, one manifestation of love is praise and encouragement. Verse 8. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her who bore her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. And so in these two verses, the man is describing the uniqueness of the woman that he loves. She's one of a kind. Verse 10. Who is she who looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and awe-inspiring as an army with banners? So he compares the woman he loves to a beautiful sunrise. There's a unique beauty to every sunrise, and some of them are glorious beyond words. And that's how he sees this woman that he loves. Again, she's one of a kind, never to be duplicated or repeated by anyone else. Verse 11, I went down into the garden of nuts. Say that today and you might get punched in the nose. I went down to the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Before I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. And basically, it's time to leave with her husband, the man that she loves, and she knows it. Verse 13, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. So she was so pleasant to look upon that her friends didn't want to leave. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, is so great to a Christian that when they are experiencing wonderful fellowship with him, they don't want it to end. Sort of like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. The fellowship with Jesus and Moses and Elijah was so wonderful that Peter wanted to build a place to live up there so that they would never have to leave. So that's what this is a picture of. That's what this speaks of. Chapter 7, verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. So, I mean, he's admiring her. He's admiring her beauty, her legs, even her ankles. And he just can't get over it, to be honest with you. And keep in mind, the man in this story is a king. He's Solomon. That's who he turns out to be. King Solomon could have had anything that he wanted, and in fact, he did have everything that he wanted. He imported beautiful things, beautiful treasures from all over the world. He had more silver and gold and precious stones than any other king that Israel ever had. But the beauty of this woman he loved impressed him more than all of those things combined. He found his greatest treasure right here. She was the pearl of great price. And the Bible says that two Christians, Jesus is the pearl of great price. Our relationship with Christ is more valuable to us and more beautiful to us than anything that the world can possibly provide. In fact, the Bible says that the joy we receive from fellowshipping with our God and our Savior is more than the combination of all the joy that all the things of the world could possibly provide for the people therein. That's how great it is to have a relationship with our God through Jesus Christ. And this story pictures that. Verse 6. How fair and how pleasant are you, O love for delights. In other words, you're beautiful. I just love looking at you. 7. This, thy stature, is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its boughs. Now also thy breast should be like a cluster of the vine, and the fragrance of thy breath like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine. Verse 10. For my beloved that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those who are asleep to speak. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. You can't possibly dissect these verses without destroying them. They just are what they are. Flowery language depicting the love that these two people have for each other. Their love, the bride says, I belong to the one I desire, to the one I love, and he desires me too. And that's why they use this lofty language. Verse 11. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourisheth, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my love. So their love is strong, and they want to express it in the physical act, and the fruit of that act will be one who is a part of each one of them. Verse 13. The mandrakes give fragrance, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. And so she has many gifts for the man she loves. She wants to please him. She lives to make him happy and to prove how valuable he is to her. Now, let's go into chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that nursed at the breast of my mother. When I should find thee outside, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. I said, what in the world? What's she talking about? Well, in that culture, in that day, public displays of affection were not acceptable, except in the case of close family members, like brothers and sisters who were children. And her love for this guy is so overwhelming that she, in this story, in her description, she wishes that her husband was her brother, so that she could display her affection towards him anytime and at any place, and it would be acceptable. That's all this is about. Verse 2, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. And then verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until it please. So she imagines being an older sister and even a mother to the man she loved. And so she obviously wants to show affection to this fella every way that she can possibly imagine, every way she possibly can, and then some. Verse 5. Who is this who comes up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Well, in this verse, verse 5, we have the final picture of this couple. They are seen coming from the wilderness. And keep in mind that in Scripture, especially in this symbolic book like Song of Solomon, it's important to keep this in mind, because in Scripture, the wilderness symbolized trials and even the curse of God. And here they are, these two people, they're seen coming up out of the wilderness, which speaks to the fact that they have overcome all obstacles to their love. And for that reason, they will begin to enjoy life together. Verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. Stop there for a second. In the Bible, the seal indicated ownership. Seals were placed on items that were very valuable to an owner. He didn't seal things that were worthless to him, but valuable. And so the woman wants to be sealed. He wants this man, she wants this man's seal to be placed on her. In other words, she wants to be seen as his most valuable possession. And you know what's neat? The Bible says that God has sealed Christians unto the day of redemption. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has put his seal upon us, or I should say is God's seal upon us. In spite of all of our failings, we are his valuable possession. As valuable a possession as this woman was to this man, and this man was to this woman. Last part of verse 6. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as Sheol. Its coals are coals of fire, which has a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. And so, these verses summarize the strength of love, the love of these two people. It is invincible, it is unstoppable, it is unquenchable, it is persevering. It is as strong and mighty as many waters and many rivers. Nothing could possibly quench their love for each other. And nothing can quench God's love for us. The Bible says that God loves us with an everlasting love. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus showed the unquenchable nature of his love by dying for our sins, saving us from hell if we are Christians. Last part of verse 7. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be rejected. They're saying that their love for each other is priceless. All the money in the world is not enough to purchase something as valuable as the love that they have for each other. And if someone tried to bribe either one of these two to forsake the other, they would be laughed at. It's not going to happen. Verse 8. We have a little sister. Now this regresses back in time. It's actually the older brothers of the woman in this story. We have a little sister, and she has no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? How shall we prepare her for marriage, they're saying. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. So the bride here is actually recounting what her brothers once said to her and their attitude toward her when she was young. When she was growing up, she had older brothers who cared for her. They watched over her. And even at a very young age, they were preparing her for marriage. They said, if she is a wall, in other words, if she displayed good character and judgment, if she was morally upright, well, then they would allow her a measure of freedom. On the other hand, if she was as reckless and immoral as a swinging door that will go either way, then they were going to restrict her freedom. They were preparing her, you see. She grew up in a home where her family loved her. They protected her. They trained her in righteousness, and therefore she understood how to express love in the proper way. Her husband is blessed because her priorities are what they should be. She grew up well. 10. I am a wall, she said, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. See, she speaks for herself here, and she proclaims the fact that she had been a wall. In other words, she had been chaste. She was pure for her husband. She restrained herself as a young girl, and that helped her to win the love of a godly man. And I have to hasten to say that it doesn't mean, this does not mean, that a girl who has made some mistakes in her past cannot be loved by a man of God. Good and godly men. A good and godly man will love a woman for who she is, not for what she once was. Verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit of it was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those who keep it, its fruit, 2,000. So, evidently, these two people first met in a vineyard that Solomon had rented to her brothers. Well, you never know how God is working and how he will use everyday things, seemingly mundane, average, run-of-the-mill things. You never know how God's going to use those things to bring about wonderful blessings for his people in the long run. It certainly happened with these two. Who'd ever thought that when her older brothers rented out a vineyard from Solomon, that she'd end up marrying that man, and that they would fall in love and have this wonderful life together? Verse 13, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions, hearken to your voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. And so their love was intense, as intense right now as it was in the very beginning. They longed for each other in marriage as much as they did earlier in courtship. A lot of lessons in this book. I hope we pointed out some of them for you. But among other things, this book teaches us that God has ordained physical acts of love and romance between a husband and wife. Teaches that spouses should be completely dedicated to each other, and that they should enjoy each other, not just spiritually, but physically. Teaches that sexual activity is not dirty within the confines of marriage. God has given men and women physical desires for each other, and they are to satisfy those desires within the boundaries of a loving marriage between one woman and one man. That is God's idea. Situation. Thank you for studying this book with me. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.